Hey, everybody. Thanks for being with us. Thanks for closing out the week with us as we continue through Jonah, moving into a new chapter today, chapter 3. Kind of a story in three parts, and really there are probably two questions that hang over the book of Jonah. One is, what happens to a person that runs away from God's call? We've kind of answered that at this point. And so now the author kind of turns their attention to the second question. What happens to a city that's wickedness rises up before the Lord? And so I think that now becomes the focus of the back half of this book, the last two chapters of the four. And so let me read a few verses, then we'll come back and we'll talk through them. The word of the Lord came to Jonah a second time, saying, get up, go to Nineveh, that great city, and proclaim to it the message that I tell you. So Jonah set out and went to Nineveh, according to the word of the Lord. Now Nineveh was an exceedingly large city, a 3 days' walk across. Jonah began to go into the city, going a day's walk. And he cried out, 40 days more, and Nineveh shall be overthrown. And the people of Nineveh believed God. They proclaimed a fast, and everyone, great and small, put on sackcloth. So here we have a transition in the story. Jonah has been brought to dry land, and there's some interesting stuff. And again, sometimes in English, it's difficult to capture some of this, but we get the word of the Lord came to Jonah a second time. Arise, that's pretty close, get up. Literally up, though. We read the up more literally in the Greek or in the Hebrew. Get up, go to Nineveh, the great city. And here it says something like the great city before God, and proclaim to it the message that I tell you. So a little bit more information than in the first time, get up and go preach against Nineveh. Now the edges are softening a little bit. Proclaim the message that I tell you, which again introduces maybe just a little bit of question mark about where this is headed. And the major shift, the biggest change in this calling, the second one, are these simple words, then Jonah went. So Jonah set out and went to Nineveh according to the word of the Lord. So we have two chapters, Michael, half of the story to get us back where we started, and essentially to get us where Jonah should have been at the outset.
Yeah, the text makes that clear to us. It says explicitly right here at the beginning, Clint, a second time. This connects to the beginning of the story. We're supposed to see again that now this is the second run at Jonah's opportunity to obey God. The sheer amount of content that lies between this is the story that we've already traveled. The idea of the sailors on that boat who were saved, the idea of the entire psalm lived out in the middle of this great fish, the idea that Jonah has now gone lower, 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 down to the point of even death itself. And now there's the going up to Nineveh. It's the moment of, once again, given the opportunity again to hear God's word, this time Jonah responds. And notice, we've always got to be careful when we point things out that are not in the text, but I think it's worth noting, at least as we continue through this story, Clint, it does not say that Jonah set out joyously, that Jonah set out courageously. I mean, that's going to be undefined. And I think that that is generally not a thing you want to read into the text. But I think as we're going to keep going here, we're going to find details like the fact that Nineveh here is described as being a city you would have to walk 3 days to get across. And when Jonah gets about the business of going to do the thing that God told him to do, how many days worth did Jonah get through? He got through 1 day's worth of a 3 day long city. That is surely not the A student effort, right? There's clearly not an attempt to make it through the whole city to make sure that everyone has heard the word. So I wonder if even in the telling of this, the second time God has come to Jonah, God has said once again, get up, go to that city, proclaim the message. And when Jonah does it, he does it this time, which is unique, that this is different than the first run at it. But what may be similar to the first run is his spirit of reluctance that he brings with it.
Yeah, I think that's fair. You know, I think the text points us in that direction or leans us in that direction, tells us Nineveh is exceedingly large. Then not only does it say Jonah went a day into the city, it says as Jonah began to go. So in other words, this is on the front end. That maybe even the insinuation that Jonah doesn't complete the task, but only starts it. And then he cries out, 40 days more and Nineveh shall be overthrown. And, you know, how significant this is, we could argue about. But in the Hebrew, in the language of the Old Testament, that's five words. This sentence in English is five words. So Jonah goes one third of the way through the city and says five words. And if you've ever read speeches of the prophets in the Old Testament, there are these long, flowery, beautiful, sometimes scary, frightening metaphors and language. They're passionate, they're fire and brimstone. This is none of that. This is five words, a third of a way through a city. And I think the implication is, just as you pointed out, Mike, if Jonah is trying very hard, it's not obvious. And therefore, I think we're left to conclude that he's not. I mean, that he's not particularly passionate about this text. He didn't want, it took a whale to get him there. I mean, I think clearly not much has changed. He is obeying, but only by the letter of the law. I don't think his heart is in this. And I think that's fairly clear in the text.
Well, so I don't know if you've had this experience, but I certainly have with my children. There are times when as a parent, you're trying to get something across and you're trying to say, you know, you need to apologize, right? You say sorry, you say this thing. And the child who is going to bow up under that, you're not going to extract anything more than what I'm willing to give you. I've had my child say the bare minimum. I'm not sorry, but I am sorry, right? They're going to say the bare minimum. Here, look at this, Clint. He doesn't say 40 days more Nineveh shall be overthrown or else you do this or do this. No. It's just merely a statement of fact. You could almost imagine in your mind's eye here, Jonah saying this with almost a hopeful kind of gait, right? Like in 40 days, it's all going to be done. You're all going to be overthrown, right? Almost as if he's not offering the people another way. He's just making a declaration of fact. And that is once again, not in the vein of the prophets. The prophets are always about turning. There's always about transformation. It's always a opportunity for the people to encounter a holy God and for that God to then become their God and for them to put aside the temptations of their own idolatries or their own injustices. And in this case, if he is a prophet, Jonah is the most reluctant and tight-lipped prophet that we have in the entire scriptures. He's simply going to make a declarative statement. This is what God said is going to happen. And I imagine at least that he's hoping where that stays.
Yeah, and I think even that is an assumption, Michael, because nowhere in the text does it actually say that that's the message God has given. I think we can maybe assume that that's implied, go preach the message I give you.
Infer that,
I think we could come back to this message, this proclamation at the end of the book and ask the question if perhaps this is wishful thinking on Jonah's part. Is he declaring something that he hopes will be true? Because there's no repentance here. There's no turning. There's no so what, 40 days or else. There's none of that. He doesn't fill in any of those gaps. It's a declarative statement. It's a brief statement in the face of an exceedingly large city whose wickedness has risen up to the Lord. He has five words to say in a third of a journey through the city. And I again, you know, Bible scholars argue about a lot of things, and they're very, very helpful. I think it's hard to read this and think that Jonah's all in. He's not trying very hard. I think that's the clear message. And yet, the verse we end with here today, and the people of Nineveh believed God, and they proclaimed a fast. And the word fast there also has overtones of mourning or repentance. And everyone, great and small, put on sackcloth. Again, an example and evidence of mourning, of confession, of being convicted. And so, once again, despite Jonah's maybe less than stellar performance, it's effective. The people of Nineveh hear in that message. Notice that the proclamation doesn't even mention God. And yet it says they believed God, and they proclaim a fast. They have a moment of conviction over their sinfulness, and they express remorse and guilt and grief over it. And, you know, it's probably the most effective five-word sermon in the history of preaching. It's really not, it's very hard to account for, and yet the people of this city respond.
So, Clint, at this juncture in our conversation, we're now past two chapters into the book of Jonah, and if you hear the first 10 minutes of our conversation here today, you might think to yourself, wow, you guys are really kind of beating this one to a pulp, this idea that Jonah's reluctant, that Jonah seems to be stubborn. We've come back to that over and over again, and I think that I want to just make sure that we slow down enough to see that the force of that really hits us in verse 5, because when the people of Nineveh believe God, the author of Jonah has given us all of the evidence that we need to understand that it is not because of Jonah. I think at this point we can begin to see that this is one of the most ironic statements that you can read in Scripture. The idea that this is the guy who becomes the master revivalist in the middle of this wicked city. The idea that the people heard this sermon and that it transformed their society from the least to the greatest, that all of them in concert were convicted by these words, they believed them, and that they drew their attention from their idolatries and their wickedness to the one true God of Israel. The idea that that all happened because Jonah said five words in the original language is supposed to be ridiculous. And I think the question, Clint, is why? What's that pointing us to? It's pointing us to the main character of this story. The main character of this story may appear to be Jonah. I would argue it's God. God is the one who's operatively working in this story. God's the one who calls in the beginning. God's the one who offers the word to Jonah now the second time. And God is the one who's bringing these people to repentance. It's God's action through Jonah that is making the difference. There's no way, I don't think, you make the case that Jonah has unlocked the secret to what makes the best evangelistic sermon. I think a better interpretation, Clint, is that God has willed that this action will happen, and Jonah is going to be a participant in that, even if Jonah is going to be pushing against it.
Yeah, we have framed this whole book as a tale of what happens when God and a character want things that are opposed to one another. When there's a competition of wills, God says, do this, and Jonah wants to do his own thing. And that continues. I think we're going to, we won't really get into that until probably mid next week when we see that come back to the forefront. But I think that's still the framework that best helps us understand this book. Is God going to get his way, or is Jonah going to get his way? And those two things have been opposed to each other. And I think we will see as we move to the next chapter next week, we'll see that that conflict informs even these moments. Because I'll give you a little spoiler as we look ahead. Not only does it seem that Jonah's not trying very hard, he's not going to be happy that people have listened to his message.
Right.
The fact that they hear this and repent is bad news to Jonah,
right,
who has presented good news,
right,
in the idea that God is available to the people. So really interesting stuff here, kind of complex, lots of threads in it. But this battle of wills between God and Jonah continues. And that really is the framework, I think, that best helps us understand the story.
One of the hiccups in reading a text like this is to get fixated on what we would expect to be true. After you were thrown overboard, you sink into the water, you're miraculously saved by a great fish. I think most humans, Clint, think to themselves, well, that's a pretty big sign. I'm sure you're going to go be enthusiastic, do what God calls you to do the second time. I think that's maybe the spirit that we might enter into a reading of a text like this. And when the text clearly pushes against that and shows us that Jonah still, on some level, seems to struggle with the call that God has given, that's not an accident. That's been written in, and it creates a textual space, an invitation for us, I think, to ask ourselves, what are the areas of our own life where God may have a more expansive vision for the love that might be shown through our lives for others that we resist? And, you know, that's going to become even more clear, I think, once we come to the end of this book. It's going to land on us in a very square way. But we can already begin to see that forming in the pages of this scripture. It's not just about Jonah and his stubbornness with God. It's also a question about all the people of faith who are called to be bearers of the good news, to be bearers of God's desire for the world. And the question is, are we going to be with God in that effort, or are we going to stand against God? And anyone who wants to write themselves out of that story as it being simple or clear-cut, I don't think is understanding the message of this text.
Yeah, there is a sense in which Jonah is difficult to break in pieces without talking about the whole. And so if you can join us next week as we continue through the book, we hope that you will, because there is more. Each unfolding of this story brings more and more fascinating stuff to explore. So we hope you can do that with us.
If you made it this far, we'd love for you to like this video. It helps others find it in their own study. We'd love for you to subscribe for more videos like this. And we'd love for you to join us wherever you would be best helped, whether that's the podcast or YouTube or anywhere else. Hope that you are blessed, and we look forward to seeing you next time we gather.
Thanks.